I want to call your attention to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, as we continue our studies in this wonderful gospel written by the one whose name it bears, Mark. We started two weeks ago looking at who Mark was and how he introduces Jesus Christ to us. And then I took the opportunity last Sunday night to continue that study by speaking of the baptism of Christ as we baptized some six people. And now we come to look at this part of the life of Christ, which is equally a mystery to us, and that is his temptation. The temptation of Jesus Christ is pivotal to his humanity. It is absolutely essential that we understand something of who Jesus Christ was facing in the wilderness and how he faced temptation in the wilderness. Theologians differ as to why and how the temptation of Jesus really took place. There are those who believe that he was not really in the presence of Satan. There are those who believe that he was really given an image of things. There are those who believe that the Pharisees and the Sadducees went up into the mountain and they were used by Satan to tempt Christ. I think that I stand with those who believe that it was a real temptation with a real person facing Jesus Christ. And we begin this morning as we look upon what Mark has to say to us concerning the temptation of Christ. Verses 13, 12 and 13 of Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, 12 and 13. And immediately, that's one of the key words in this gospel, or straightway, as the King James says. And immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. Note the place before we think of anything else. It was not a lovely scene. It was a wilderness. It was a barren place. It was a place where the wild animals roamed. One of the things I have been doing over the little while that I was able to do so was to look at the Learning Channel and to look at those wilderness out there where all kinds of animals are. And as you have heard me said before, whenever they bring any creature, slimy creatures going on the ground, I'm no longer there. I change. I look for something else to do. But it's amazing how barren these places are. Absolutely nothing at all. And I keep thinking sometimes of Joan and of her ministry in Nigeria and others who have been there. And to be honest with you, when I look at some of those places, I say, I hope no one ever invites me there. And that's the truth. I wouldn't do well. I was away several years ago. I went to Jamaica. I had to be down there for a speaking series for 2 weeks. And I was, number one, so homesick. Number two, I was allergic to just about everything. And I lost 13 pounds in 12 days. And when I came home, my wife was waiting for me at the airport. And she almost, is this my husband? I mean, I can't afford to lose 13 pounds. But I did. And I am not a good traveler. So when I was invited to go to Israel, I said, I want my wife to go with me. And I went, she went, and she got sick, and I didn't. And So there was Jesus in the wilderness. Don't miss that. Because the temptation of Adam, the first man, the first created man, human being, his temptation was in a lovely, beautiful garden with everything that someone could want to live for. He gave it up under the pressures of Satan. Jesus was in the wilderness, the second man, the second Adam, as St. Paul calls him. And he is there now, not with anything surrounding him that would invite someone to want to be there. Don't miss what Mark tells us. Don't miss what Luke tells us. Don't miss what Matthew tells us. Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted, and he was taken there by the Holy Spirit. This, if you please, my friends, is a spiritual battle. It is a battle having to do with time and eternity, with good and evil. It was a battle having to do with God and Satan. And Jesus Christ himself stood in that place, standing between what was and what is to come. Fail in that moment, and there is no tomorrow. Fail like the first Adam did, and we have no Savior. Fail as the first Adam did, and you and I have nothing to look forward to. So it was pivotal. If you please, I believe that at that time, God the Father in glory looked on. The angels looked on. If you please, the demonic world must have looked on, for Satan was there. And what was there, my friends, was the eternal battle, not only for the purpose of God and plan of God, but for the people of God as well. So we begin this morning by looking at the focus of the temptation. The focus. Mark begins so uniquely, so abruptly, immediately. Jesus was taken into the wilderness where he was being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan. He doesn't give us any details. He is as brief as he is intense. For when he tells us that Jesus was being tempted off the devil or by the devil, as the New American Standard says, he is telling us that there was a face-to-face confrontation between good and evil. Where was the focus of the temptation? Was it in the mind of Christ? Was it something that was done that actually it didn't really take place? It was a representation, or was it real? You must turn to the Gospel of Matthew with me as we look briefly, not intensely, briefly at the temptation. Matthew chapter 4, as we look at three areas in which Christ was tempted that represents every area that you and I have ever been and will ever be tempted in. Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 3 as we begin briefly to look at the temptation of Jesus. Matthew 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Remember now, my friends, that just in a few verses prior to this, God had parted the heavens, and he declared from glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The declaration had been made. There was absolutely no question as to who Jesus Christ was. The devil knew that. The angels knew that. The demonic world knew that. It had been declared from glory, "This is my Son." And immediately following that, the devil confronted Jesus Christ in the wilderness and asked, "If you are, or if you please, since you are the Son of God." The first temptation is, my friends, the temptation by way of the appetite. The appetite. Or the senses. It is in this area that we are tempted in the physical to deal with self-satisfaction. What is temptation? Temptation is a solicitation to evil. It is the motive of one to tempt another in an area that would destroy a relationship or destroy a person. And so this first temptation has to do with Jesus Christ satisfying as a man a human physical need by using his supreme power. If you are the Son of God. After all, the Son of God has power. Power to do whatever God can do. The devil knows that. That's why he believes that Jesus is the Son of God and trembles when he does believe that. But what he's asking here, will you for a brief moment just put away your humanity of trust, as the first Adam did? He put away his humanity of trust just for a moment, for a taste of the fruit from the tree. And that moment that he actually put away his humanity and his trust, he lost a kingdom.
Satan tried the same thing with the second Adam Christ. Just for a moment, why don't you use your divine power to satisfy a human need? That looks, my friend, so innocuous, so harmless. What would that do? After all, he was hungry. Why wouldn't it be right for him to satisfy himself divinely under those circumstances? Because, you see, my friends, Jesus Christ came as man not to use divine power to get through life, but as a man, as you are and I am, to get through life with absolute trust upon God under circumstances, no matter how extreme they were. And the devil is saying to him, this is only for a moment. After all, you are in this wilderness where no one can provide anything for you. And by the way, what we are when no one can see us is what we are. What we do, my friends, when no one else can see us in the wilderness of our lives. It's amazing to me. I read of Judas, that he betrayed Christ at night. Has it ever occurred to you that nighttime is a time when we seek to make sure that no one sees what we're about to do? In the wilderness, surely God would not be so hard a father if you are his son, if you would just satisfy yourself momentarily for this time. The appetite. My friends, that can be multiplied 1,000 times over. Only this one time. After all, it is not that harmful. It's not going to hurt anybody else. Nobody will know. So what's the difference? And under the pressure of the appetite, under the pressure of the senses, Satan came and suggested that it will be okay for this time. But let me suggest to you, my friends, that slip one time, and that time is multiplied 1,000 times over. The appetite. Secondly, assumption. Here is the ploy of Satan. This didn't work. He showed that under pressure, sons of God can truly overcome without giving up their relationship with God. Huh. Okay, if you trust God so implicitly, display your trust by assumption. Listen to what Matthew tells us the second temptation consisted of. He took him now and he said to him, verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. From the top of the pinnacle to the bottom of the Kidron, perhaps 450 feet down. Think, my friends, of the popularity that would bring to someone if they could show how absolutely they trusted God, that they are able to do what no one else can do. See if you could move the hands of God by being presumptuous with your faith. Since you trust him, why don't you prove your trust then? You have shown me that it is possible to trust God under all circumstances. Now let's see if you can display your faith under all circumstances. Put God to the test. Move the hand of God by your presumption. Think of the following you would have if you would throw yourself down, and halfway down the angels came to bear you up and you make a safe landing. Just think of it. Think, my friends, what popularity that would bring to Christ. It was not the first time that he faced that. We are not told all the things that Christ faced, my friends, but we can be absolutely sure of this, that for 30 years in seclusion, Satan did not leave him alone. under circumstances of which we know absolutely nothing except God, when he declared him to be the Son of God, said, I am pleased with him. You know absolutely nothing of the seclusion of 30 years, but I know it all. Under pressure, before this time, he continued to prove his absolute confidence in me by not testing me. There are some extra biblical texts that have been written and how Jesus manifested his divine power under circumstances. There is no such inclination in the scripture. He lived just like you and I in a world, a terrible, evil world, where we face temptations every day of our lives. He faced them. And under the pressure of the one who brought the temptation to his life, he stood fast upon the word of God. The ugliness, I call it, the ugliness of assumption. Oh, think, my friends, I have heard it so many times. I heard of one fellow who said, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was going to fast for 41 days to outdo Jesus. I heard of people who said, I'm going to prove my faith to you. I'm going to get in a hole with 40 or 50 poisonous snakes. I'm trying to think of the name of the snakes. I don't like snakes. I don't think of their names. And they never live to tell the story. That's presumption. You know, think of times. This is a good one. Students like this one. I never study for my test, but just before the test, I pray. I went to school with a guy. This is a true story. I went to school with a guy who was not prepared for his test, and the teacher made the sad mistake asking him to pray before the class. And he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Wasn't ready. Listen, dear friends. You and I are being presumptuous in our Christian life when we live without fellowship in the Word, without fellowship with Christ, without the intimacy of the Holy Spirit, without the fellowship of the body of Christ. We are being presumptuous when we think, when temptation comes, I'll be able to stand it, when we have done absolutely nothing to do so. It's utter presumption. We're saying that God has to respond to me no matter what I do. Whatever I do, he's obligated to me. And God is never obligated to anyone. He obligates himself to himself. And he's consistent with who he is. And therefore, when we line our lives up with him, then we can make sure we can trust him. And so Jesus said, no, I do not live by presumption. I live by faith. I live by faith. The use of the appetite, the ugliness of the presumption or assumption, he's assuming certain things outside the will of God to act, my friend, is simply spiritual ambition. Spiritual ambition. That leads me to my third, the ugliness of ambition. Verses 8 and 9. The devil then took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Picture, if you please, in your minds, the kingdoms of the world. What were the kingdoms at that time? There was the magnificence of Egypt with all the splendors of the Pharaoh. There was the wonder of the power of Rome, able to conquer whatever comes in its way. There was all the glorious history of Jerusalem, where God had before worked and walked with mankind through Elijah, through Jeremiah, through the rest of the prophets. There was the wisdom of Greece. All those wonderful, wonderful nations. The kingdom of the world that was really under his domain. Those kingdoms, my friends, had been won by power. Power that actually seduced people, maligned people, destroyed people. Those powers that had to do with selfish ambition. And Satan brought that very same ambition before Christ. And he said, listen, I couldn't get you through the appetite. I couldn't get you through assumption, but perhaps I can get you through ambition. Ambition. All I ask is that you might just bow down to me. And here, says the theologians, he unmasked his true motive. Because Satan is not after your appetite. Satan is not after your assumption. Satan is after your affection for God. That's what he's after. Share that affection with me. And if you share it with me, I'm going to tell you just for a moment. I am going to give you everything you ever wanted. And listen, friends, listen, please. When Satan tempts us in the area where we have to give up something of ourselves, he will fulfill his promise. Do you remember when Jonah decided to disobey God? When Jonah was told to go in one direction, and he said, no, I want to go in another direction, and he found a boat going in that direction. Do you remember what Judas said? 30 pieces of silver, and I will sell Christ, and he found a buyer. Whatever Satan promises, my friends, he can give, and when we receive it, like Judas and like Jonah, we are going to pay a terrible price for it. In the temptation of Christ, he said, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will sell me one moment of your worship. Give it to me. And here is the exchange I will give for it. Had Christ done that, you and I would not be here this morning. Because in Psalm chapter 2, God had promised to give his son all the kingdoms of the world by way of the cross. Not by the selling of one's soul. So here comes then the temptations. The senses. Give me what I want for a moment. The presumption, the imagination. Look at what you can become if you take the dive. The soul. Worship me. And no temptation that Christ faced was ever as intense as this third temptation, for then he spoke with divine authority. He spoke, my friends, with an authority that you and I should speak with whenever anything tempts us to substitute God for that thing, or substitute that thing for God. You and I should have an authority from heaven to say, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you worship. This is what Christ did. He becomes our example in these temptations. And the focus of the temptation is through the eye gate. See what you can have. The focus of the temptation through the need of the physical. You're hungry. The focus of the temptation through the soul. Give it up for a moment for my promise to you. The master answered with a word, it is written. Three times it is written. It is written. And his victory has been promised to you and to me. Let's look at the force of the temptation. Mark gives us just this brief word. Immediately or straightway, the Spirit impelled him, or thrust him, is the Greek word, into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Let's look at the disposition of the tempter. The disposition of the tempter. He is called in Hebrew Satan, which means one who is an adversary. The rest of the evangelists, Matthew and Luke and John, calls him the devil. In the Greek, that word means someone who is insidious, who maligns. It means someone who is evil to the core, who has absolutely no virtues at all. So that when he confronted our Lord in the wilderness, he confronted him with all the ugly, base, heinous disposition that he himself alone knows, if you please. Satan, a real person, not an imaginative person, someone who was there, the Spirit led him to meet him. He's going to meet evil in person. And the devil has only one motive in tempting Christ. And that is to get him to sin. To really allow him to begin to weigh in the balance, he had to be firm. He had to be definite, because Satan was not playing school games. He was serious. His disposition, my friends, is known as he's the prince of darkness. He's the chief of the demonic world. His motive is ever to plunge man into sinful rebellion against God, as the first Adam did. And so here is our Lord facing Satan, whose disposition is evil. Look very quickly at the dignity of the tempted. The dignity of the tempted. Mark again tells us he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Don't miss those words. The word tempted in the Greek means something that is continuously happening. It was not three temptations simply. The three was the culmination of all that he was going through in the wilderness. When Matthew tells us, my friends, about these three, he's saying that this, after all the temptations that Christ went through, they can be summarized here. This was the culmination of it all. He faced the physical. He faced the intellectual. He faced the spiritual. And you and I are tempted in all those areas. What's the dignity of the tempted? He's called the Son of God. The Son of God. He is sinless. He is the God-man. The incarnate God coming into human history. And as G. Campbell Morgan said, it shall forever remain a mystery. I cannot explain to you how God can become man, but I can tell you he has. I can't explain it. One of the mysteries of life. But he was a real man. He was a real human being. When some of his contemporaries looked at him, they thought, isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph whom we know? There was no aura over Christ's head. There's a commercial that drives me absolutely crazy. I hate commercials at the best of times, but this one does. It has to do with Park and Fly. And this guy, whoever it is, when the guy introduces this wonderful thing that is supposed to take care of your car when you park to fly with Air Canada. We don't have any stewardesses as far as I know, so I guess I can name Air Canada. He comes and says, hi, I am from Park and Fly. It drives me absolutely, as if you're an angel, you're supposed to be, yuck. You don't have any guts at all. You don't have anything that anyone... No, my friends, Jesus, it is said, grew up in Nazareth with his adopted father, Joseph. And he was used to the grinds of life. He was not some kind of little thing we put in a wall or make sure you don't touch him. He was sinless, but my friends, he was a man. And it was as a man he had to face the temptation, as you will see in a few moments. Why? He could never be tempted as the Son of God, because God cannot be tempted. He can only be tempted as man. That is why you and I will trust him, because if he was tempted like I am tempted, then I can go to him to overcome temptation in my life. What do we have here? When we talk about the Son, we're talking about the one who knew the Father. The one who has no beginning and no end. The one who came into this world and exercised power, revealing to us power that we have never seen or known before or could ever know. When we see Christ, the Son of God, we're seeing God in human flesh. When we talk about the Son of God, we're talking about heaven coming upon earth, light coming into darkness, life coming into death. The Son of God, in whom God is well pleased. So for those 30 years, it was possible that the 3 years he lived on earth, that no one could find anything wrong with him. But what about the 30 years that no one knows anything about? God vindicated his uprightness by declaring from glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God was pleased with those years in seclusion where no human eyes were. And God will be pleased with his Son where human eyes are. One way or another, God is pleased with him. If the Son of God fails in the hour of temptation, then you and I have no support in our hour of temptation. Let's quickly look at the fellowship of the temptation. The fellowship of the temptation. We go a little bit out of Mark for a few minutes, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Romans verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 3. And I'm going to go right into the text. Romans 8 and 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Likeness. The fellowship of temptation, my friends, is seen through the humanity of Christ. Through his humanity, he was made like you are, like I am. Jesus had 10 fingers and 10 toes, and he had a flesh like yours and mine. If you pricked him, blood would come. He got tired, he got sleepy, he got hungry. Our text tells us that. He faced all kinds of experiences, as you and I have, because he became like one of us, and that's how he could really sympathize with us now. Let me not jump ahead of myself. In the likeness of sinful flesh, Paul tells us that Jesus was truly human. He became like one of us. He didn't die for angels, but he died. He didn't take upon himself, if you please, the form of angels, but the form of man. Humanity. When I cannot understand, my friends, when I cannot understand how he could do that, I believe it. Not because I have to believe something, but because the scripture declares that Jesus Christ became like me. And listen to what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says. We do not have an high priest who cannot be touched with our weakness, but was tempted in every point like we are. The word touch comes from a wonderful Greek word. And if I pronounce this word, you will hear the English word out of it. Sum patheto. Sympathize. We do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize, who feels what we feel in the moments of temptation. Listen, no Christian is ever tempted alone. Every Christian has the sympathetic heart of Jesus Christ when he or she is tempted. Thus is the validness of the temptation of Jesus Christ. That in those moments, my friends, when I feel the pressure, when I am tempted to do what is wrong, when I am tempted in my relationship with my spouse, when I'm tempted in my relationship with my children, when I'm tempted in my relationship with my boss, when I'm tempted with the responsibilities of life, when I'm tempted with all the sorrows of life, I do not go through it alone. We have one who has been there before us. Someone has asked the question, was Jesus tempted sexually? Now, if I were wicked, I would say, come tonight and I'll tell you, we'd have a full house. My answer, friends, is yes, he was. Not as you and I think of it, but he was tempted through his senses, wasn't he? The physical, he was tempted there. And he does not have to go through every specific temptation that you and I go through. He simply had to face the source and the substance of temptation in the physical, and he's been through everything you and I have been through. There's not one temptation that you and I face that Jesus Christ did not face because he became like one of us. Let me suggest to you immediately, however, Jesus Christ was not tempted from within, for he was sinless. Every temptation he faced came to him. They came from Satan. came from the world, not from the lust of the flesh. You and I are tempted that way. But he took on sinful flesh, became like us, to walk with us in our wildernesses of life. No matter what it is. Through his help. Hebrews 2:18. What a wonderful verse. I had not seen this verse for a long, long time. But look at Hebrews 2:18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. King James has an old Anglo-Saxon word, succor. Word is a very interesting word. It means to come to help. I don't know, my friends, how God is going to do it, but I'm going to tell you this. No Christian calls upon God during his or her temptation without aid from God. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way for you to escape, that you might be able to bear it. That's the promise of God. Jesus Christ comes by his Spirit in the hour of our temptation to say to us, I have been there before you, let me take you through it. Whatever the temptation is. You might be tempted this morning, my friends, in areas that I have absolutely no concept of. I tell you, I introduce you to Jesus Christ, God's Son, who went through it before you and invites you to follow him through it. Let me close. Orville Krieger was a broker, land broker, hotel broker. He received a call from Spokane, Washington, concerning a piece of land that was made available to him. It was an ideal location. There was a 104-suite Holiday Inn there. And he thought, well, in spite of the price, because of the location, I am going to get the returns from this. The hotel in the one section was really making at least $10,000 a month. $10,000 a month in this one area. He bought it. What a wonderful opportunity to buy this. What he didn't realize, that there was a liquor, alcohol place in that place. And Krieger was a devoted Christian. He said, it was not my intention, it has never been my intention, to make everyone believe what I believe, but I could not, with a good, clear conscience, allow this to go on when I know what that thing could do to human lives. The manager spoke to Orville. Sir, he said, if you do away with the bar, you are going to lose business. People will move from here and there. And Orville, like a good Christian, listened with humility, shared his convictions, and then went on. He renovated the bar, made it into a beautiful coffee shop with all kinds of paintings around. Business went up by 20%. Bookings went up by 30%. But it was not as much as if he had had the bar. And then Orville said, when questioned about this, if a man is not willing to live what he believes, then it is better for him not to believe it. If a man is not willing to live what he believes, the temptation, look, you are going to lose $10,000 a month. And Orville said, I cannot turn this stone into bread simply that I might make $10,000 a month more. I tell you what is valuable to me. What is valuable to me is my relationship with God. And I am willing to give that up. I will not yield to that temptation. And listen, friends, I close with this. Every temptation you and I overcome by following Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to face the devil another day and overcome.